Good. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you. It's good to be here. 1st of September. The first, is it meteorological day of autumn, apparently, or meteorologically? First day of autumn. So there's a thought.
Nearly Christmas,
yeah, absolutely. Yes, talking to people in the shops. Their storerooms are already full of Christmas stuff. And, yeah. So it will soon be upon us. So, yeah, let me just pray. And we'll just commit this time to the Lord as well. I know John's prayed, but I'd like to just do that as well. Father, we thank you very much, Father, for today. And Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that in Jesus is everything we need. Lord, he is the answer to everything. Lord, he is our all-sufficiency. He is the one, Lord, that we come to. Lord, he is the one who gives us life, Lord. And we just want to thank you so much for Jesus today. We want to honour him and bless him. And Lord, that is the most important thing that we can do. Lord, when we get to heaven, it will be about, you know, what have you done with Jesus? Lord, and so we just want to just lift Jesus before you. We want to thank you for him. We honour him. And Father, we just pray now that, Lord, Holy Spirit, you would just come and illumine our minds, help us to understand and see the depths of what you've done for us, what Jesus has done for us upon the cross. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I was given this title, When I Feel Rejected. Now, rejection, I think, is something that we all experience. I'll just put this up slightly at some point. But the good news is, of course, we're not alone in this. We're not the only ones who have, at some point, felt rejected. In 1907, the University of Bern turned down a PhD dissertation from a young physics student. And yet that student went on to change the scientific world forever. Who was he? Einstein. When a 16-year-old student got his report card from his rhetoric teacher in school, this was 1890 when they did such things, there was a note attached that read, "A conspicuous lack of success." He refused to accept it. Who was he? Winston Churchill, famed for his rhetoric and so on. So we all suffer rejection in some way, sometimes minor, sometimes major things. But it doesn't have to define us. Sometimes there's ways that we can learn to deal with these things. But ultimately, of course, the answer we find in Jesus, particularly to those major events that affect us. One writer put it like this: everyone encounters rejection in this fallen world. It may hit us as a major blow, such as a spouse's betrayal or a job loss, or through one of the minor yet hurtful ways that rejection can blow into our lives, like negative comments someone makes about you, or opportunities that turn into dead ends. And she also goes on to say, as painful as rejection can be, it doesn't have to work against you. Now, rejection can be things that happen to us, okay, the sorts of things that we've just described there. It can also, sometimes we feel it when we feel that we've missed an opportunity. Other people have had it, but we weren't in it. So this morning, when Amy was talking about David's tent, my thought was, oh, I'd like to have had that experience. You know, I missed that. And I could have felt rejected. I could have felt, strangely, it's a rejection in myself. And we can do that with those sorts of experiences or those sorts of blessings that others get. The good news was the Lord just whispered to me, I have encounters for you. You know, I have encounters for you. You know. And so it's looking to him, isn't it? So what we can say is that rejection is a real thing. It's real. It affects us all. But it's not the end of the story. Let's just have a look at, if you've got your Bibles, I haven't put it on the screen this time, but if we go to Genesis 37, it's a well-known story. So if we go to Genesis 37, and we'll just read the first four verses here. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And these are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought a bad report about them to their father. You can imagine that, can't you? One of these teenagers that knows it all. Yeah? That sort of, yeah, a bit, we would say, up himself, as it were. Maybe. I don't think his father had helped in this particular case. But here he was reporting on his older brothers. Some of them probably twice his age, I'd guess. So there we are. We got Joseph bringing a bad report about his brothers to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colours for him. Now, so what we've got here then is favouritism of the first order. So we have real strong favouritism, one child being chosen out amongst all the others. And that we can do that, or we might have been subject to it. I mean, it could be in families, it could be at work, it could be in all sorts of places that you could come across favouritism like this. And this robe of many colours, as I'm sure you know, and as you might look in your footnote, wasn't necessarily many colours. It was a robe with long sleeves or a long robe. Basically, the whole point is here that it was a significant robe. It meant something. It carried prestige, it showed position and authority, it showed favour and responsibility. So it was an outward signal to his brothers immediately that actually Jacob or Israel had chosen Joseph to be the one out of all of them that he was going to pass everything to and so on, that represented him. And so we come into verse 4. And it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. That's the outworking of rejection, to come into hatred, to get those feelings. This is extreme, of course, but get feelings of hatred. And they couldn't even bring themselves to be civil to Joseph, to speak peaceably to him. Everything they wanted to say was angry and hurtful. So we have a situation of rejection where these brothers are feeling rejected. Joseph was the symbol of that. They felt rejected here by their father. But if we go on in chapter 37... and come to verses 18 to 20, we see again the outworking of this. They saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. So now rejection was going from hatred to murder. And they said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we can say that a vicious animal ate him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And so he's got murder and deceit also coming out of this feeling and sense of rejection. And in verse 23, Joseph came to his brothers and they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colours or with long sleeves that he had on, because that was the symbol of everything. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. And so actually what we've got here, of course, is the outworking of their rejection. But now Joseph is also feeling the rejection from his brothers through all that they're doing to him. And Joseph would have felt rejected. We don't need to turn to this, but later on, there's a little verse that shows us some of the ways that how Joseph felt. So in Genesis 42 and verse 21, it says, "And then they," that's the brothers, "said to each other, 'Obviously, we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this trouble has come to us.'" And so Joseph was obviously in deep distress, as we obviously would imagine he would be, being set upon by his brothers, his own family, being stripped of this precious garment and thrown into a pit with the murderous intent that they had to kill him. The good news from this story is that, amazingly, these relationships and wounds, these hurts, were healed. And God was involved in this right from the very beginning. And how did the healing come about? Well, there was a humbling that went on for both Joseph and for the brothers. Joseph ended up in prison. And the brothers had to come begging to the top man in Egypt for food just to keep them alive. And so there was a humbling that went on. There was also a recognition, and we'll turn to this one in Genesis 45 and verse 5. There was a recognition that God was at work. In other words, they took time to recognize that God was in this somehow. I think it was verse 5. It says, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, "And don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. In other words, you intended it for harm. God worked it to good." And there was forgiveness here. You can see that in this verse. But there was forgiveness that was sought, that was given, and was received. And so we have clues here as to how God would heal rejection and these things that we do to one another, even sometimes without intending it. Jesus also, of course, suffered rejection, and we can see that, I think, in this one here from Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" That's interesting, isn't it? If we trust in him, we'll never be put to shame. It's a wonderful promise. Just highlighting one or two bits from that passage in 1 Peter. It says, "Rejected by humans, but the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." It's amazing, isn't it, that actually in Jesus so much was achieved. He suffered rejection for us, that we, when we trust in him, will never be put to shame. We will never suffer that sense of rejection. And many, many years ago, okay, I don't know if I've ever told Viv this. Sorry, love. No, it's good. Before we were sort of really an item or whatever, or we were just starting to get to know each other and whatever, we were at a home group and house group. And I can remember someone shared a verse, I think, from Isaiah. I can never remember quite what the verse was, but it had this phrase, "You will not be ashamed." And it was just, I thought, the Lord speaking to that, to me, and I took it. And the wonderful thing was, and I took it in relation to Viv and our relationship together. And the wonderful thing was that whenever I approached Viv or said, look, should we do this or are you going to that? Even when she couldn't do it, she would say, I can't, but there is this. And so there was never that sense of rejection for me, which was wonderful. And so we can, in the way that we relate to people, be careful over how we speak and how we handle people so that they don't feel rejection. So, as I hope will become evident, there are there's two aspects. There's the daily life things of the small and perhaps minor things of rejection. People say, we say, do, and handling those. But there's also the big things that have happened to us in the past. So we will come on to that. Let's just look at more of Jesus, though, okay? Because he's the answer. So Jesus knows what it is to suffer the pain, the deepest pains of rejection and abandonment. And he will care for us. So if we look at Isaiah 53, verse 2. Verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus knew, tells us from this prophetic passage, what it's like to be physically unappealing. And the rejection, therefore, that can come from that. You know what it's like sometimes when we see someone who is disabled, physically, mentally, just out and about. Sometimes it's difficult to look at them. Sometimes we stare, sometimes we don't want to look. Sometimes, and that can be that sense of rejection for them as well. It's something difficult for people like that. And it might be on a more minor scale than that as well, of course. So Jesus knows what it's like to be physically unappealing. In verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. See, Jesus was not exempt from emotional pain. He took that pain. He knew that pain of total rejection and of public humiliation. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus took every single illness, emotional pain, sin, and wound upon himself so that we might no longer carry them. The message of the resurrection is not just that we have eternal life in the future, but that Jesus wants us to be free now. And we can be free now because of the exchange that took place at the cross. Okay. We've looked at the fact that rejection is real, and we've seen that Jesus experienced that for us and took it even on the cross. But what about the roots or the causes of rejection? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it can be experienced at any age. Okay. Now we know that John the Baptist, when he was in Elizabeth's womb, leapt when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, arrived. And so we know that even in the womb, these things can affect us. Spiritual things can affect us for good or for ill. So even from that age, from a very young age, these things can impact us. And these are, I suppose, what I'm talking here about, fairly major things now. So, for example, an individual may be affected because they were an unwanted pregnancy, or they were the wrong sex, How does that affect an individual? Maybe that's true of somebody here. Perhaps that person is born only because the last child was the wrong sex and the parents were trying again. Is there an element of rejection in there? Does that get expressed? Parents, for whatever reason, perhaps the mother's doesn't feel maternal, or they're just too busy, but they fail to bond with the young child. That can produce, obviously, rejection. And then as the child grows, becomes an adolescent and so on, the teenage years become years of increased and quite great vulnerability to these things because of wanting to be accepted and so on. And there can be times in childhood and adolescence then when perhaps the child is physically awkward or physically different and they may not be accepted by other children. That can be a cause of rejection. Teenagers, as I said, are very sensitive to how they feel accepted or not. And it's easy for at that stage to feel wounds of rejection. How many hours do they spend looking in the mirror just to make sure that actually they look all right? Or that they're wearing the right uniform, in inverted commas, etc. Parents, such a responsibility, isn't it? Who fail to hug, touch, or express affection, even if they're otherwise well-meaning, create an environment of emotional abuse or rejection. And it's worth perhaps noting that every form of abuse is rejection. Okay? Every form of abuse, emotional, well, all of them, are to do with rejection. And then as adults, of course, again, these are just the major things, big things. Divorce or separation. Tremendous blow. Is it? Major, major blow. And not only is it to the spouse, but to the children. I can remember reading of one child who, when the father said he was leaving the house, leaving, they were separating. That child felt as if they'd been punched here. You know, they just doubled over. And it's, so it really affects these things. Even the death of a spouse can cause you to feel rejected. Betrayal, even if the marriage survives, betrayal by a spouse can cause rejection. And so on. I'm sure you can come up with many, many other things. But what's interesting perhaps to notice is sometimes some adults deal with these better than others. And they affect some people more than other people in adulthood. The difference can be that actually the ones that suffer it the worst or handle it the worst are the ones who've been suffered rejection in childhood or adolescence. And it's not yet dealt with. And so these things can be very significant in their lives. But the answer, of course, is that, the good news is that we can become free. Jesus took our rejection on the cross, took all of it. Remember that the crowd rejected Jesus and chose a thief and a murderer. They said, away with him. And all he'd done is good. And then for 3 hours on that cross, Jesus hung there, being identified with our sin. And during that time, he was cut off from the Father. The Father turned his back on Jesus. He suffered total rejection. It was at that point, of course, that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't cry out at any other point. It was when he was rejected by his Father that he, just for those 3 hours, I say just, it was, in return, of course, What we're given is acceptance. We are given acceptance in return. Total acceptance, total love, a depth of love which is it's impossible to comprehend. Ephesians 1:6, it says, by his grace, shortening it a bit, by his grace he has made us accepted in the beloved in Jesus. Okay. So we become the beloved, part of that beloved. The other thing to say, of course, here about acceptance is that it doesn't just mean we're tolerated, okay, that we're just allowed in and just, you know, just sit at the back and don't disturb me. It's a full acceptance. It's a come right in. I want to show you how much I love you. That's what Jesus is talking about, what the Father is talking about. In fact, he probably gets upset when we stay away too long. Actually. So how do we respond to rejection? How do we respond? Recognize, first of all, that God loves us. You, me. And declare it. Don't be afraid to declare it. Sometimes, I don't know if it's true of you, but sometimes we can become almost a bit superstitious and say, well, actually, if I say it out loud, it might not be true. It might go wrong. But it can't. This is an eternal truth. That God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves you. He loves you. Totally. Jesus died so that we can receive that love, that we can be free. We don't have to perform to gain approval. We don't have to go to events. That's often my problem, in order to feel that we're approved or accepted or that God loves us or that we're still in his good books. We don't have to keep doing that. He loves us totally. Let go of the past. Lay down those feelings of bitterness or resentment, hatred, rebellion, just as Joseph and his brothers had to do that. They had to lay it down and they had to let go of those things. Don't hold on to those things which are damaging and unproductive. Another good thing to do, of course, is to renew our minds by filling the minds with scriptures such as these. Okay. I'm a child of God. These are, of course, are slight abbreviations of these verses, but you're welcome to look at them. John 1:12. I am Jesus' friend. John 15:15. I am adopted as God's child. Ephesians 1:5. I have been redeemed and my sins have been forgiven. Colossians 1:14. I am complete in Jesus. Colossians 2:10. And Ephesians 1:6. I am accepted in the beloved. If we meditate on these things and declare them, use them as proclamations, as truth. And then come to the cross. Be totally honest. So the cross is where the exchange takes place, where we can offload our feelings of rejection and receive back those feelings and reality of acceptance. Important things, of course, to do are to forgive, or is to forgive. To forgive those who have rejected you. Okay, that might be parents, might be teachers, pastors, employers, colleagues, friends, spouses, you name it. It could be brothers, siblings, whatever. And forgive them, even if they're dead. Okay, even if that relationship is no longer alive, as it were, forgive them. Because what we're dealing with is our end of the relationship, how it affects us. It's for us, as it were, that we forgive them. And then lastly, forgive and accept yourself. Derek Prince said to do with this, he said, do not belittle yourself or criticize yourself. He said, actually, to do so is to be in rebellion against God. It's not the way of humility. Don't do it. Because Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his masterpiece. And so if we're actually saying, well, there's a flaw here and there's a flaw there, we're saying that he's got it wrong. And actually, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus. His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, his masterpiece. He is devoted to you, to me. He's devoted to you. Absolutely devoted to you. And that's a hard truth. Why do we find it so hard to accept it? Something resists, doesn't it? But it's true. You're totally, totally loved. I'm coming to the end now. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And if you don't take anything else away today, take that away. You are accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. That's the truth. Now, I would like us just to pray. Okay, now, I don't know whether what I said has touched something, whether the Holy Spirit has been touching different things. But I want to, well, three things really. One is I'm just going to pray, and if you want to pray after me, I'll say it bit by bit. You can follow in that short prayer if you want to. There will be opportunity. Yeah, I've left enough time. During that time of worship, if you want to get prayer, just join with somebody else and pray about it. I'm sure that there are people here that you could feel happy to go to and pray with them, or you might just take it on yourself. And the other thing that I've done is, I think I've got a copy here, I've just done some of those things that I've put up and went through, but also some others, really, about how to deal with present circumstances of rejection, daily life, but also the past rejection ones, including the verses that I quoted. And if you want that, there's some over the side, which you could take away and use to pray about or through if you want to. So, I'm quite happy for a little gentle background music, Amy, if you want to. Just quiet, but don't want to distract and so on. But let's just pray. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you, Lord, that what we're dealing with here is deep stuff and stuff you really want to deal with, Father. I thank you, Lord, that, you know, it sorrows your heart to see your people caught up in bondage of rejection, hurt that's been caused to them, wounds that have been caused, which have caused them not to be free as you intend, in freedom that, Lord, Jesus has bought for us, Lord. And so, Father, we want to take advantage of what Jesus has done. We don't want to turn our back on that. We don't want to say, oh, that's not good enough. We're happy to live in what we've got. Lord, we don't want to say that. We want to take courage. We want to be bold enough, Lord, to actually say, Lord, come and deal with these things. Take this hurt, take this rejection, and fill us with acceptance. Fill us with your love, Lord. Hallelujah. So I will just pray. If you want to pray this after me, then feel free to say it quietly or out loud. I really don't mind. Father God, I thank you that you are indeed my Father, and I am your child. I am a member of the family of God. Heaven is my home. I belong in the family of God. I am not rejected. I am accepted. God loves me. He wants me. He cares for me.